that we, for this time together, for this Advent season, Lord, I pray your anointing over John, that you would speak to us and prepare our hearts and minds and souls for his word. We ask all of this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Luke, where we'll be reading from chapter 1, verses 67 to 79. And before I read God's holy word, I just want to bring you up to speed, leading you up to as to what has happened in this particular passage before understanding why Zechariah is singing. You see, Zechariah has a song to sing. It's a song of praise. He's to praise God for the birth of his son. This poetic piece that we'll be reading this morning is known as the Benedictus. Benedictus being Latin for the word blessed. Which is really how this canticle begins. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. But today I want to focus on why Zechariah is praising God of Israel so. What his song is saying. How is Zechariah, his song can be our song as well. Really, it is why we sing at Christmas. So who is this guy Zechariah? What's the big deal about being the father of John? Well, Zechariah is a priest who's serving in the temple of Jerusalem. And one day they're doing what priests do. All of a sudden, the angel of the Lord appears to him. You see, people in the Bible are generally a little scared when they have an encounter with an angel. So the angel says to Zechariah, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. I've got some good news for you. You and your wife have always wanted a child, and you couldn't because she was unable to have kids. And now you're too old anyways. Well, guess what? You can and you will. It's going to be a boy, and you're going to name him John. And God is going to have a special assignment for him." The angel continues to tell Zechariah more about God's calling, that his son John's life, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the house of their Lord. He will go before them in the spirit and the power of Elijah and the disobedient, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Now we fast forward 9 months and John is indeed born. God's word to Zechariah has been fulfilled, and now Zechariah's mouth is opened and his tongue is loosed. And he begins to speak to God with this song we call the Benedictus. Zechariah has not been able to speak for 9 months, but now in this particular passage of Scripture, he has a mouthful to say. And it's all good. Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesies about what the birth of this child means. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word, powerful and true. And so, Father, as Zechariah praises you, we too praise you with this word. Give us greater understanding, Father, what we're to read. In Jesus' name, amen. The word of the Lord. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies, from the hand of all who hates us, to show mercy to our ancestors, to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him in all of our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come up to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Amen. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. Round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. I absolutely love Christmas carols. There's something about the season of Advent when you hear the Christmas carols. They speak to us. They preach to us. There's so many songs that we hear out on the radio that really have nothing to do with Christmas. The fact that Grandma got run over by a reindeer has absolutely nothing to do with Christmas. You see, Christianity for all of us is a song of religion. Agnosticism has no carols. Confucianism and Brahmanism, they have no anthems or alleluias. There is nothing less than dreary dirges of reveal that really, in one sense, there is absolutely no hope for the future. Christianity is filled with music. And it is only... click, click. There we go. The message of Christ that puts a song into a person's heart. You see, when you have Christ in your heart, you know what Christmas is all about. You see, something inside you changes. There's that melody that starts to form. You really can't control it. In one sense, it is so different from any other belief system in the world today. And as we read from the stories in the book of Luke, the Christmas stories, we find that there are multiple songs. There actually are six of them. And they're almost recorded back to back. And as Pastor Bernard will be working through them in the next few weeks and has already started, we see that there is the Beatitude of Elizabeth. She's visited by Mary. The Magnificat of Mary, Mary's song. There is the Benedictus of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. The Song of Simeon when he was presented with the Christ child in the temple. And the evangelical song of the angel of the Lord over the plains. And I would encourage you to make the effort to attend each one of these services because you will see how they all link together and tie together. That Gloria of the angel hosts singing glory to God on the highest and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. You see, when Jesus came into the world, poetry was expressed and music was reborn. So why do we sing at Christmas? Everywhere we go. Every time you turn on the radio, the television, every shopping center, someone is playing music or singing Christmas carols. And if you don't really understand why these Christmas carols are being played or sung, in one sense, it could be extremely irritating. And sometimes it's so irritating that knowing that someone is truly filled with joy, but not understanding why they're having that joy. And in one sense, if you don't understand, you really wish you had that joy that they had so you could enjoy that season. And in one sense, it's extremely sad because there's a lot of people out there who have no understanding how to get that joy in life, the joy of the Christmas season. So why are we so filled with joy and music this season of the year? What is it about Christmas that makes you want to stand up, which you normally don't ever do, in front of the church and break out into Silent Night, Holy Night? And thank you for helping me along. I'm more nervous about singing than doing anything else. Well, there are several reasons illustrated by the songs in Luke 2. You see, there is joy and music at Christmas because the Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled. When Christ was born, one of the reasons for great songs in the hearts of this people was that the prophecies of the Old Testament had been fulfilled. In Simeon's song, it's recorded in Luke chapter 2, 25 to 32, we get some understanding that the Jews were longing for this fulfillment prophecy. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. As it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Somehow, for some reason, Simeon had been given a word from the Lord that he was going to live until the Messiah was born. And every day he probably wondered, as people entered the temple, is this the day? Simeon would be well acquainted with Isaiah 40 to 55, which tells the nature of the coming of the Messiah. The joy of these prophecies fulfilled kept Simeon alive until at last, one day in the temple, he had that joy of seeing the Messiah himself. Simeon then is an illustration of all of those, all of us, who are awaiting the coming of Christ. You see, the Old Testament is filled with the prophecies of the coming of the Messiah in a specific way that most Jewish people would read right over, and they would miss that significance of what the prophets were saying. Micah, for instance, says that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. Daniel actually gave us a timetable of how this was going to happen. Isaiah said the Messiah would be born of a virgin, something that had never happened before. And Jeremiah said that Christ's birth would accompany the slaughter of many children. Hosea revealed that at a certain time, they would have to escape to Egypt to save the life of the child. All these prophecies were given between 500 and 700 years before the birth of Christ. And those devout Jews who read the scriptures each and every day would ponder these verses and say to themselves daily, will this happen in my lifetime? Will I be able to see the Messiah? So when Christ was born, it became apparent that this indeed was the Messiah. They were filled with joy. They burst forth into song and excitement. Consider the incredible nature of these prophecies coming concerning Christ. For example, 700 BC, Micah prophesies that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Now, what possibility would that be of any man's wisdom ever predicting the place of someone not yet born? I don't think in all of history we would be able to pinpoint the place where the next prime minister was going to be born, or 100 years from now to say a prime minister is going to come from Port Perry. I don't think we could ever do that. We might be able to guess it and joyfully think, well, that might be it. But the chances of that coming true are astronomical. But Micah put his finger on one of the smallest countries in the world, Israel, designated one of the 12 provinces to which the Messiah was to be born, namely Judah. And within that province, he puts his finger down on one small village called Bethlehem and said, that is where the Messiah is going to be born. David's the only other king born in Bethlehem. You see, all other kings, generation after generation, until Judah fell, were born in the royal city of Jerusalem. Most of them would have been born in the palace. So if the prophets of Micah's day had guessed the birthplace of Jesus, there wouldn't be no chance they ever would have said Bethlehem. They would have guessed Jerusalem because that is where the kings are normally born. It's only due to a Roman edict concerning the taxation that Joseph and Mary were in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. It's that pagan edict that sent them to the very place where Micah said that Jesus was to be born. When Christ was born, it was apparent to the few gathered around the scene that this was indeed the Messiah. So we understand why they are filled with such joy. They became so excited. There is nothing else they can do. When you experience that kind of joy, you too burst forth into song. We sing at Christmas time because the Old Testament prophecies have been fulfilled. We're reminded of that truth. There's joy and music at Christmas because the problem of sin has been resolved. Once and for all, this sin problem has been solved. And if we look back to Bethlehem and back to the birth of Christ, we have to look back through the empty tomb. We have to look back through the cross. We have to look back to the Garden of Gethsemane, and we have to look back to the manger, and we know that Bethlehem is the answer to the question that has plagued every heart. How can man know God? In the Old Testament, in faith believers, they brought sacrifices to know God in an Old Testament way. But there was also the promise of the Lamb of God who would come and be slain for everyone. And thus sin would be put to rest for those who have the trust in the Messiah. I think that's what Zechariah was talking about. In Luke 1:68-69, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us, that we should be saved from our enemies, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, to grant us that being delivered from the hand of our enemies, to give knowledge to the salvation of his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God. Zechariah understood the coming of Jesus Christ for a specific purpose, that he ultimately would be the Redeemer. Zechariah sings a saving purpose, predicted fulfillment. Zechariah cannot stop glorifying God who keeps his promises. All that God said he was going to do, he has begun to accomplish. And he emphasizes on that God, what he was going to do was fulfilled in verse 70. As he said, through his holy prophets of long ago, God remembered his covenants and he swore to our father Abraham in verse 72 and 3. Zechariah is telling us that what makes God distinct from all the religions of the world. You see, God is establishing a lordship over time for us by binding himself to the promises that the passing of time can in no way dim. It's been said that there is 456 prearranged signs in the Old Testament to properly identify the Messiah. And guess who's filling them today? The one and only Son of the living God, Jesus Christ. Take comfort in no matter what happens in your life, no matter what God gives you, what life gives you, God does what he says he will do in his time, in his way, in his glory, and for our good. He sings of a transforming enablement. Zechariah is moved by the Spirit of God, and he tells what this Messiah will bring to those who trust and follow him. It's a spiritual transformation that occurs in our lives and in those who follow. But it's not only that, because it goes beyond that, because in our lives it becomes a behavioral transformation as well. So many people live their lives in that quiet desperation. They tend to seek out a life of just simply existing. And what difference does it make anyways? But the old priest Zechariah, he sees an end to all of this. He sees the Christ came so that we too who are lost in sin might be lifted up into the service of God. That is that transforming enablement that comes about coming for Christ coming to the earth. Zechariah sings of an unmatched impact. His solo close to one final burst of praise about the life of God. He's focusing on this world in verse 78, 79. He focuses on the life that we live and the life that Jesus Christ, the difference that he can make. He comes into our lives and the shadows that we struggle with will flee. The prison of sin and despair, the hopelessness that we can live in, is no longer there for us. You see, the lives that we live will have an unmatched impact of Jesus Christ. So why is there joy in singing at Christmas? It's for the same reason why there is joy in singing in heaven when one sinner repents. When salvation in our lives become a reality, when we really understand what it means to be truly forgiven, when we really understand that, then that burden of sin is lifted off of us to know that we will never stand in judgment for our sin. And in that alone, there is reason for us to burst out into song. There's joy at Christmas time because the pain of the lonely and the forgotten has been remembered. Every Christmas, God's saying to those who are downtrodden, those who are oppressed, the lonely, exploited, those who suffer in doubt, in anger, in fear, in depression, and the list can go on and on and on. Be of good cheer. I'm your friend. I am your champion. I have sent my son with such good news to the poor, to proclaim a release to the captives, to set liberty on those who are oppressed. Why is there joy at Christmas? Because it doesn't matter who you are or how you feel. No matter how bad you struggle, every Christmas, there is that renewal in us at this time of year of this message. Christ has been chosen to be among the common people. He came in a common way. He was not born in a palace, but in a manger. He was not surrounded by kings, surrounded by shepherds, to make sure that none of us, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter how you feel about yourself, none of us are out of the sphere of the love of God. There's joy and peace at Christmas because the possibility of peace is renewed in our hearts. In more than a past few wars, the warring nations would call a ceasefire on Christmas Day, and they would agree to not shoot each other or drop bombs for just one day. And then the next day, they would resume the war. Strange as it seems, and yet it's strange, it's a custom. And in one sense, it's a wonderful testimony to the purpose for which Christ came, to bring peace. Wasn't that the message that the angels proclaimed in Luke 2? We sing at Christmas because within our hearts there is a hope of peace. There are many areas around the world today that peace does not exist. It's not a word in their vocabulary. And yet, every Christian knows that there will be a time when peace once again will reign on earth. Every Christmas, every time of Advent, there's that new kind of hope that gets born into our hearts, even though the outlook that we face may seem to look incredibly dark, and the only darkness we may see out there, but we may not have to feel it. You see, the Prince of Peace has come, and with him in faith, the men will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and we shall be at peace. There's joy in music at Christmas because the purpose of life is illustrated in the songs of the Nativity. Throughout all the songs, we find this note of glory and praise to the Father. You see, Mary's song begins, "My soul magnifies in the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in the God of my Savior." Elizabeth, full of joy and praise for her God when she met Mary. The baby jumps in her womb for the joy of being presence of the Messiah. Zacharias in his Benedictus says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." And the message of the angels is glory to God in the highest. What's the real purpose for us in life? I think that's a really loaded question, because if you listen to the radio, they say the loaded question is to build up your portfolio with as much wealth as you can and just get as rich as you can, get as much as you can. It's a dog-eat-dog world. It's survival out there. That would be the response you would get from society today, in many cases. But according to the Westminster Catechism, it's to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And in the message of Christmas, we find a wonderful story. Everywhere we read of the songs of Christmas in the book of Luke, they're extolling the glory of God. They are praising God. They are blessing God. There's joy in music at Christmas because the predictions of Christ's second coming are secure. So we read the prophecies of Micah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Daniel, and Isaiah. We follow them through the 500 to 700 years, all the way up to where Jesus is born in Bethlehem. We're amazed with the accuracies where the Messiah was to be born. Or that Isaiah could be saying, born of a virgin. Or Jeremiah would foretell the slaughter of children connected to the birth. Or Hosea could reveal a flight into Egypt. And yet all the prophets who told us that the Messiah was coming tell us he's coming again. How accurately are these prophecies to be fulfilled? Just as accurate as they were the first time. So why is there joy at Christmas? Because Christ has come. And with all the wonderful things spoken by Zechariah and the Benedictus, he spoke of all things that were heralded by John the Baptist, all things that come to us in the person of Christ. What a treasure trove of blessing and God's gifts in this particular passage today. Zechariah foresaw it. And he burst into song about it. And of course, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, born on Christmas, fulfills it. He's redeemed each and every one of us with his holy and precious blood. We have the light of God shining in our hearts, the Holy Spirit giving us the gifts of faith through the preaching of the gospel. So, at the end of the day, where do we go from here? Because I think sometimes we can preach our messages, and one of the core values in preaching a message is application. Here it is. Sing. Sing like Zacharias. Sing praises. Sing when you remember what God has done for you and what he will do for you in your past right now, in the future that's to come. Sing with praises like Zechariah. Sing the Christmas songs this time of year as the songs of worship. And in doing that, you give God the praise he so rightfully deserves. Let us pray. Loving God, we are so thankful that you've chosen us to make yourself known to us as a person. You present in us a way that we can understand. So forgive us, Father, when we don't understand, when we're shocked and wondered and surprised by the wonder of your love. Father, we sometimes so feel awkward and unworthy about having your child in our midst, and we may seem less than grateful. But Jesus calls us to follow him in order to find ourselves. Help us this time of Advent to make room for Christ, not at the inn, but within ourselves. Give us a clear vision of what you've done. Fill us with eagerness at the running of your call. Give us joy of those who sang the songs recorded in scriptures, that may we too lift up our voices in glorious praise. Grant us the ability to recognize your presence in the ordinary and commonplace. Build with us the wisdom to worship where we find you there. So may our celebrations be powerful, growing, glowing within us, heartily feeling of love, peace, and joy. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.